Pastor, appreciate it very much. Whoa, wasn't that last session a blessing? Let me just give you a personal testimony that leads into what I'm saying today. A preacher wanted me to speak on grief in your church. And that is such a vital ministry. But I want to recommend Awake America, Capital Connection, whatever name you want to put on it. I've been back there 3 times. And I mean, it's amazing to watch the faces of the senators or the office staff when you go in and you say, I'm not here to ask you for anything. I mean, they, first of all, don't know what to say to that. And then you say, now, you got to understand about the state of Washington. State of Washington is probably, if you took the top 3 most liberal states in America, Washington would be in the top 3. Might even be number 1, maybe California. Well, the West Coast, California, Oregon, and Washington. And we've got highly, I mean, just liberality as far as politics on the west side of the mountains. I live on the east side of the mountains. It's very conservative, very conservative. But on the west side, Seattle and all that on the other side causes to be very, 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 very liberal. It could be the most liberal state in the United States. So when you go back, and I'm encouraging you from to go back if you possibly can, because it's going to lead into something I'm going to talk about is grief. And we went back there. You go to Patty Murray's office, or she's a senator from Washington. Ellen Cantwell, you go to her office. And it, I wish I'd had a camera when I was in Senator Cantwell's office. I had a group from my church with me. We had a few go back. And I said, is she here? I believe she was there, but didn't want to talk to a Baptist preacher. But I said, well, I'll tell you why we're here. We're here to pray for you. We're praying for all of our representatives and senators. And I said, I said to her office manager, is it okay that we pray for you right now? And the lady didn't even know what to say. She did not know what to say. Her mouth somewhat dropped open, and she was thinking in her head what to say. And finally, she said, "Yeah, I guess it's okay." And I prayed sincerely, you know, for the senator. But I thought to myself, what a blessing just to go in and be some salt somewhere. You know, you go in and you say, here, we're not here to push our agenda. We're here because the Bible says to pray for those in authority. Well, then my representative from our area is Dan Newhouse. And Dan and I, Congressman Newhouse, we've known each other. And we were involved in political stuff in the state of Washington. And I'd met Dan, and his wife had cancer. Well, my dear darling Dorothy went to heaven 10 years and 8 months ago of cancer. And I said, Dan, Mr. Newhouse, I said, my wife died of cancer 10 years ago. So immediately we were bonded. And I said, I'll be praying for your wife. And so try to cut it down to this year I went back. His wife had died this year. We sent flowers from our church to the funeral and prayed for him, of course. I'm on the radio 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, and we prayed for him on the radio. We have a prayer time and a preaching time. And so when I went back this year, they knew who I was, and I went to the end of the office, and I said, "I'm how's Dan Newhouse doing? And he says, he's having a tough time. Now, this is what I'm going to talk about, dealing with people having tough times. I said, well, you know, we've been praying for him. Yeah, he told me, Pastor, that you'd been praying for him and the church had been praying for him, praying on the radio for him. And he said, let me ask you a question. Any problem getting a time to sit down and talk with him privately, maybe counsel him a little bit on grief? And that, I wish you could have seen that office staff worker. She said, that would be wonderful. She said, you come back at 1 o'clock, and I've got the schedule. I'm the one that makes the schedule. She says, you have got time to sit down and take as much time as you need to talk to him about the loss of his wife. Now, let me say this. There's not only the Dan Newhouses, there's the folks in our church that are hurting. And you know, we're an older church, been there 55 years. I've been on the church staff almost 45 years, 44 years, be 44 years in about 3 weeks. Been connected with the church for almost 50 years. I did all my baptizing when I started a church in a place they didn't have a baptistry, and we baptized at Riverview. So I've been around the church a long time, and the blessing of helping people when they go through grief. I mean, it's, you talk about something that's rewarding. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that in just a moment, here's what happens. Say you have somebody in your church that dies, and you know, I'll go stay all night with the folks because I've been there. I know. My wife died at 1:37 in the morning, and a lot of people die. And I remember going to a hospice house, and I was sitting there. It was a guy that listened to our radio all the time, supported our station, come to church once in a while. Jim Bachman was his name. I was sitting there, and the hospice nurse comes in. She said, she's pretty curt. She said, who are you? Oh, I said, I'm Pastor Paisley from Riverview Baptist Church across the river in Pasco. What are you doing here? That's what she said. Well, I said, Jim's family's having a tough time. You know, she said, we can't stay with our husband and our dad when he's dying. And I said, would you like for me to go stay all night with him? And the wife said, would you do that? And the grandson said, would you do that? You better believe I'd do that. So I'm sitting up there. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. This thing of grief and comfort is a wide open field because a lot of people are not doing it. And this nurse from hospice, which was a great blessing to our family when Dorothy was so sick, she says, you're staying all night with a man you're not even related to? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, Pastor, I've worked here, and she gave a pretty, I won't give you the number, she gave a pretty high number of how long she'd worked there. She said, I've never seen this before. And I thought to myself, you know, I thought, you know, everybody is reaching out to everyone else, you know. Grief and death is something people don't like to be around. But it is an absolute vital principle. Now, I want you to draw your attention to the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke. I want us to look, first of all, and let me say this. This conference has been a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. And these sessions here in this room have been a tremendous blessing. The messages have been challenging. I want to try to challenge you to something, to see God's priority list. Look at Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. So let's have prayer. Father, thank you that you're the God of all comfort. And we're very, very grateful for that, Lord. Lord Jesus, we're glad that you're a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Lord, we're grateful for that. And I'm grateful that you said in John 14, you would not leave us comfortless, that you'd send the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. So we pray that you'll bless as we do this presentation, and we ask you to make me even more aware of my responsibility as a Bible-believing pastor to be in the house of mourning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it says, and there he was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, look at God's priority list. Here we go. Number one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. My soul, what a wonderful, that's number one. We're gospel preachers, okay? And to the poor. I went to Mexico on a mission trip here not too long ago into the poorest section of Mexico. We have a large Spanish church and they run about 600 and we went down there to minister to some of our young men out of our church. We got over 50 missionaries just out of our Spanish church. They've been trained there and then sent out and ordained. And went down there in a poor area. I learned, Pastor, I learned what this verse says right here down in Mexico. I went down to this poor section. I mean, you had to watch where you drive. You might be swallowed up by a hole in the road. Went around with this young preacher boy. He's about 30, just running himself to death, going ministering, starting churches. And I mean, but I thought to myself, this is that one of our evangelists out of our church, a Spanish evangelist, he said, you're going to see something you ain't never seen before in your life. I'm telling you, you will not be. Long story made short, every person I talked to and everyone I preached to that was unsaved got saved. I came back. I said, it ain't never happened before. And I thought, no wonder the Lord said, I come to preach the gospel and to the poor. If you got a bus ministry, keep it strong, strong. We got 21 bus routes at our church. We love children. We want as many people to come as we can. And then children, I mean, I could tell you story after story over the years. That's why I came to Riverview, to direct the buses. And what I'm simply saying is, we want to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, wait a minute. Let's look at number two. And by the way, you know this, you guys are Bible believers. The NIV completely drops this out. You know about Gail Ripplinger. Gail Ripplinger, quite an apologist. And Brother Sam, you probably met her and worked with her on some things. She was at Kent State University, and these girls would come, and they would say, Ms. Ripplinger, my boyfriend's left me and I'm having such a broken heart over this thing. Then she'd say, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 4. Well, let me read what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, he has sent me to heal the broken heart. Wow. And the girls that had the NIV and other new perversions would say, Ms. Ripplinger, that's not in our Bible. It's not even there. And ain't even a footnote about it. I mean, that's when she got interested in finding and comparing some of these Bibles that was so-called Bibles. Number two, and I could go through all the ones we're going to talk about because there's other ministries. We've got RU. The third one is, look what it says. It says, to preach deliverance to the captives. There's RU. Yeah. I mean, you got, so there's ministries we can have, but I don't see as much ministries to, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And how important it is that we have that high on our list. You'd be amazed what will come out of that. Now, I don't have time to tell you all that, but I'm just going to tell you, you will be absolutely amazed of what will come out of a ministry to the brokenhearted. Especially, we call it in our church, we call it grief share. I'm not going to promote grief share that much. It's not King James Bible. I mean, there's some problems with it, but it's the best on the market, so we use it. And I get up and explain why we use it. I've done this for over 5 years. This year, when I go back, one of the first classes I'll teach when I go back, it'd be the second class I teach when I go back is grief share. Because we're starting a new one. This is the ninth time we're going through grief share. Now, you talk to me afterwards if you want some detail on it. I'll be glad to give you detail. But I want to give you a principle that I think is so important. And I sometimes preach it at funerals. Sometimes I'll preach it in conferences and different things. But God wants us to have great burden for the brokenhearted. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it gives us a strange statement, one of the most strange statements in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. I mean, you read it, verses 2 through 4. And I want to talk to you about the importance and a little bit about what we do in trying to help grieving people. Why does God say that? I, when I first read that, I thought, man, that's a strange verse. Better to go to the house of mourning? Let me say this, first of all. He doesn't say it's happier to go to the house of mourning. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning. Let me give you 4 points of dealing with grief and going to the house of mourning. Number one, we're needed more in the house of mourning than we are in the house of feasting. I have a guy in my church, he's a baseball fan, and I've been a baseball fan. Pastor Sal was so nice to me, invite me to come out here and preach, and we went to ball games, and I enjoyed it. We had a blast. And I was sitting in my office. No, I wasn't even in my office. Well, I was. I was in my office, and one of our guys named Kevin Jones called me. He says, hey, preacher, what are you doing Monday? And I said, well, I'm planning to spend a little time with the family and help do some stuff here at the house. And I'm going to be at the church, too. And he said, you know, the Mariners tied the Angels for the American League West. And Randy Johnson's pitching at the Kingdome. This is 1995. He said, I've got 4 tickets. He said, what are you doing Monday? I said, that's the dumbest question I ever been asked in my life. I'm going to be at the Kingdome. I'm going to be watching Randy Johnson beat the Angels for the American League West Championship. And sure enough, that's what happened. 4-hitter, 9-1. I mean, 57,000 people in the House of Mirth. I mean, everyone. You couldn't get another person in the Kingdome. By the way, I've been in probably half the Major League Baseball parks in America. I grew up around Old Forbes Field and Old Crosley Field down in Cincinnati. I mean, that was like second homes to Dad and I. He would take me to ball games. Anybody ever hear of Ted Kaczynski? Raise your hand. That's how, you're old people that heard of Ted Kaczynski. Somebody, I mentioned that to young baseball fans, and they say, who in the world is that? He had the biggest arms I ever saw in my life. What am I saying is? You know, I've been to ballparks all over America, all the way from the east to the west. I don't know how many times. You know what? I have yet to have an usher shake my hand and thank me for coming. Not one time. Sort of offends me. No. No, because in the house of mercy, they're not needed. Hey, listen. In the house of mourning, you're needed. Buddy, I'm telling you, brother, I mean, they're longing for people in the house of mourning. You know what you find in the house of mourning? Not only do you find the wonderful, wonderful grace. The next thing I want to say, you find the grace of God in the house of mourning. You don't find it at a Mariners game. Mariners have never won anything, really. But what am I saying is, you find the grace of God. Let me tell you one of the most unusual. I didn't wear it today, but I have a suit. I got three black suits. I have one I call my funeral suit. You know where I got it from? I got it from the house of mourning. Had a family in our area, very popular, well-known family, and they liked my wife and I. And even though I wasn't their pastor, I had the privilege of leading them to Christ, but they, I think, both had already been saved. But they were an intensive care unit, Cadillac Hospital, big hospital in our town. Pastor come, Bill's dying, and he doesn't know he's saved. Man, I went over there, Bill prayed and asked Christ in his heart. I said, Bill, I said, you've got to get in the Bible. I said, these things have I written that you may know. Read your Bible. Be in your Bible, just like Brother Sam's talking about. And so two months after that, they called me and they said, they didn't go to our church. But the pastor, their pastor said, Pastor President, you can have Bill's funeral. That's fine because we know he's going to die. And here, let me tell you one of the most unusual calls I've ever had in the house of mourning. He was back in Cadillac, and I walked in, his two children were, or his son-in-law and his daughter were both pharmacists. And a very educated family, and they called me and said, hey, Bill's dying right now, Pastor, can you come? And this is about 3-4 years ago, and I said, sure, be right there. So off to the house of mourning. I walked in, Brad, the pharmacist, met me at the door, and he says, I said, how's Brett Bill doing? He said, amazingly well. I thought he was dying tonight. He's dying tonight. I walked in the room. This is the conversation. I'll cut it down. I walked in the room, and he says to me, when I walk in the room, hey, Pastor, good to see you tonight. How you doing? This guy's dying. He died that night. And I said, well, Bill, you know, I'm sort of blown back a little bit. I said, Bill, how are you doing? He said, oh, man, what a day. And I says, what's that? He says, I'm going to heaven today. He says, you know who I'm going to see? I'm going to see my Lord Jesus Christ when I go to heaven. And then he said, I'm also going to see your Dorothy. Anything you want me to tell her? I'm telling you, I'm sort of like, no, I wasn't. I was rejoicing in my heart. First of all, he had assurance of his salvation. Then he looks at me. Now, get this. He died that day. He died 10 hours later after I talked to him. He looks at me and he says to Bev, his wife. Now, they're well-to-do people. They're rich people. He looks at me and he says, we got to get the preacher a new suit. I looked at my suit. I don't know if I had a hole in it or something. And basically, he said, Bev, listen to me. Now, did you remember what I just said? This is the day he's dying. And he looked at my shoes. He said, I want a new pair of shoes for him. I want new socks. I want a really nice black suit. And I want you to get him a new shirt and a new tie. He said, and this is what he said. He said, I want him to look real good for my funeral. And I walked out of there rejoicing. I said, I went by to be a comfort to this guy. And this guy showed me what the grace of God's all about. You find the grace of God in the house of mourning. Another thing, you find life's improvements in the house of mourning. You won't find them in the house of mirth or the house of feasting. You see, what do you mean? Well, I've seen Stan the Man Musial, a preacher and I have talked about this, and some of these old-time ball players. I was sitting in the right field upper deck at Forbes Field in Pittsburgh and saw Stan the Man hit a 506-foot home run. I mean, the guy was like a spring the way he batted. And he hit that ball, and it just kept climbing and climbing. I'm in the second deck, and it went out level with us on the second deck and way back in the parking lot. Can I say something? I remember it, but it made no improvement on my life. Let me tell you the best sermon I ever heard. I've heard some great preachers preach here, great preachers preach everywhere. You know where I heard the greatest sermon I ever heard? House of mourning. Who was it preached by? My mother. My dad was an alcoholic. And my mother prayed that dear man whom she loved with all of her heart into the kingdom. I mean, she had faith. You wouldn't believe. I told her one time, because I was afraid of my dad. My dad would come home and he would be yelling and screaming and knocking holes in the wall, knocking the windows out and stuff. And I said, we got to get out of here. He's going to kill us. I was about 9 years old. She put her finger right here. And she said, shut up. And I said, well, Mom, he's going to shut up. I'm praying for your dad. I got 2,000 people praying for your dad. You're going to get, and she looked at me and says, you're going to get a brand new daddy not too long down the road. My soul, 3 years later, he got born again. Never touched a drop of liquor the rest of his life. Went to church. He took me with his old drinking buddy. Took me to the old Pure Oil filling station. You older guys remember Pure Oil. And Jess owned that. And Jess said, hey, Hubert, we're going down the head of Bigley. I was born in Charleston, West Virginia. I'm going down the head of Bigley and tie one on tomorrow night. Dad looked at him and said, no, Jess, I ain't doing that no more. This guy liked to drop his teeth. He said, we've been doing that for 20 years. He said, I got saved yesterday, Jeff, and I'm going to church, going down to the Baptist church down there in North Charleston. I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to start tithing, too. Okay, she went through all kinds of hell on earth with my daddy. Here's the sermon that was preached in the house of mourning. And my brothers, I know a little bit about the house of mourning. My one brother died at 40. My other brother died at 46, but they were still alive then. Here we are standing by Dad's casket. And she says to me, okay, listen to me. Boy, you talk about attention. We were standing at attention. And here's what she said. Four words. She said, and had tears in her eyes. She says, I have no regrets. My soul, that pierced my heart. And I can remember that right after we dismissed it from the church service. It wasn't a church service. After she preached her four words in the house of mourning. Wow. I slipped off in a corner, got where nobody could see me. I dropped to my knees and I said, Dear God, if I ever have to lay Dorothy in the grave, may I be able to say the same thing. Improvements are made in the house of mourning. So we're needed there. The grace of God is there. Improvements are made there. Let me just say the last one. Realities are faced there. And it's a reality of heartbreak and sorrow. And that's why we're needed. See, here's what I'm getting ready to say, and I'm just about finished. We rally to people, and we have a very compassionate church. If I go home, and there's people dying right now at our church. I've been there almost 50 years, known these people for 50 years. And you go there, and you know, all of a sudden, say, Brother Johnson dies. Went out to see him just the other day. He's 90 years old. Yeah. Brother Wilbur, he was our bus mechanic for years. Brother Wilbur, how you doing? Well, Pastor, won't be long, you know. Well, won't be long. I was in another, right before I came on this trip, I went to visit a lady. She's 99 years old, you know. Well, Pastor, I mean, sharp as a tack. Pastor, you know, I don't know if I'll see 100 or not, you know. A reality of life, if Jesus tarries, you and I and these people I'm talking about, every person in the world is going to die. Yeah. And how important it is that we don't, this is what a grief class is about. And how to deal with grief. Grief Share happens to have 13 weeks. See me if you're interested and I'll go over it. But have something because we'll rally. I mean, my wife's funeral, you couldn't hardly get in. Our auditorium seats almost, well, it seats 1,000. We couldn't get anybody else into the auditorium. Everybody's there for the funeral service. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's going to happen 3 months after they're gone. You know? 6 months after they're gone. How about, let's take 5 years. How about 10 years? What are they going to, listen, my wife's been gone for 10 years. Now, I don't walk around with my lip hanging on the ground. Man, she wouldn't come back for all the money in the world. But I still know the grief of having to lay a wonderful, godly Christian woman in the grave. Let me say this. We put the plan of salvation on her tombstone. You would be amazed to see her tombstone. We've had 8 people saved off her tombstone that I know of. And all I'm simply saying is, at life's realities, we're out the cemetery. I've had hundreds of funerals, and I'm out at the cemetery, and I see 219 people on a memorial day out there. I turned to her, and I said, let me tell you what I want done. If I die, and I thought I'd die first, I said, I want the whole plan of salvation put on my tombstone. And I said, we got some insurance money. Yeah, I don't care what it costs. I want the plan of salvation. Not only a plan of salvation, I want an invitation put on the tombstone. And I want the sinner's prayer put on the tombstone. You see, I'm serious as can be. I'll show it to you. I mean, if you come by, I'll say, hey, let's go out. We'll go to church today. All I'm simply saying is, listen, life's realities are faced in the house of mourning, where they're not in the house of feasting. And what am I saying? I'm just saying this. Let's take care of them. while they're in the house of mourning. You say, how long do they stay in there? Well, the rest of their life. That's why we have two times in a year. On January through April, we'll have grief share. On August, up to the day before, the Thursday before Thanksgiving, we have grief share. You say, why? Because we want people to come, and all we do, and I'm finished, all we do is simply this. We show some videos, one video, 40-minute video, well done, very professional. I mean, the negative part about it is it's not all King James. I wish it was all King James. But some of it is. But you can change and make, you know, you can cover over that stuff. The thing, what we're trying to help is help these people who are going to say, have you ever felt like this? My loved one's been gone for 4 months. Have you ever felt like this? And we want to be able to say, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. We felt like that. You know, and you get there and you hear, and I mean, some just start crying. Hey, I take something like this. We had one just not too long ago. We don't want to ask them to give their, by the way, it's not something you got to talk at. It's not something you got to get up and tell all your, if you want to talk, you talk. If you don't want to talk, you don't have to talk. See, there's no set way of grieving. Nobody grieves the same. It's just like we're different individuals. Nobody grieves the same. And how important it is that we give them the liberty to grieve the way they want to grieve, and then they might want to come and talk to you. We have people saved. We have people. I mean, what I'm getting at is, but it's the fulfilling, and I think, number two priority of Luke chapter 4. It doesn't fulfill it unless Jesus is there. But if he's there, believe me, the brokenhearted will be healed. Thank God for that. You've got to have something that follows up after 6 months, 3 months, after the death. I'm going to tell you something. You know one of the biggest things that we hear about this thing of in grief share? You know, when you lose a loved one, say your wife or your husband, or you lose a child, I'll tell you what will blow you away, suicide of a child. You talk about a guilt trip. And it may not even be justifiable, but you talk about a guilt trip. I've had three people in grief share classes that yes, my 20-year-old son killed himself. He shot himself. Another one, they turned on the car in the garage, and another one was hung. And I thought, my soul, you know, you just got to pray and say, God, you know what people want to do? They want to get it out. You don't have to have all the answers. Do you know if you just went up to them and patted them on the shoulder and said, we love you, and sincerely, we're praying for you. And if you have any questions, we'll do our best to answer. But the Bible has the questions answered right there. Thank God. And by the way, Baptistic, eternal security. If your loved one committed suicide and he was a believer in Christ, he'd trusted Christ as Savior, he's in heaven. I mean, that's comforting to people. You know, they think, oh my, they send away their day of grace, you know. But we've got to have something. You say, why? Number two on the list. I've come to heal the broken heart. Father, help us to be what we ought to be in following your priority list. Lord, the gospel's first. Thank God for that. And I know the old devil hates healing the brokenhearted because he tries to take it out of all the new Bibles. But Lord, you put it in this old book that we have. We're grateful for the preserved Word of God. And we pray that you'll help us to be just used of you, just to be there. I found out many times I don't even have to say a word. Just show up. Stand in the corner. Show them I'm concerned. And Lord, may we have people in our church that are hurting right now that we might be able to reach out to, and truthfully, only by your grace and your enabling to help heal the brokenhearted. And we'll give you all the praise and all the praise, Lord, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.